Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to preach, preach your word, preach the gospel, and just talk about how much we need you and how dependent we are on you, God. And I pray that you would help me to even believe this message myself as I'm preaching. I'm not trusting in my own strength or in my own cleverness. I'm not that clever, so it's a losing proposition. But God, help me to trust in you, and I pray that this church, this precious people, God, that we would all experience you in a fresh way. We'd experience you in a more intimate way, and I pray that this morning that we'd be changed as a people as we encounter you. So we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, good morning, guys. So my name is Herrick. I am one of the pastors here of Restored Church. And if you're new, I want to welcome you. We are currently in a series. It's called We Are Restored. And the tagline for the series is called It's Who We Are and Where We're Going. So for the past few weeks, we've really been looking through the church's values. Okay, that really helped define like who we are as a people, as a church. So Andy, who's our lead pastor, he's the lead teaching pastor too. He has been preaching through this series. He's not here today. He's in Los Angeles with our Restored LA campus, with our church plan up there. So he wanted to say hello and let you guys know that he's not here for that reason. So he asked me to preach. Basically, we've been at it for about 3 weeks, and we've gone through our first three values, which are gospel. So we want to be, as a church, we want to be all about Jesus. We want to be all about the good news. We don't want to be a people that just give you like random rules to follow and give you sort of like a new ethical dimension to your life. We want to be all about Jesus, the fact that he died for us, that he was raised for us, that he gives us new life, that he forgives us and empowers us to live. So we're all about the gospel. That's our first value. Second value is family. Like if this gospel is real, then Jesus, the Bible says, is our older brother. God is our father, which means that you and I, like we're brothers and sisters, so we're a family. We're not a business. So we're learning how to live life as a family. And this family, our third value is mission. We have a purpose in this world. We have a mission, which is to tell everybody about how good Jesus is and demonstrate it with our lives. So those are the first three values we've gone through. Today, we're actually going to look at our fourth value, which is dependence on the Holy Spirit. Kind of looking at the question, like, how do we actually do this? How do we actually live as a family? Living as a family is really hard, obviously. I think we all know from just our blood families, it's like it's hard to love one another and care for one another. And this mission is impossible. We need power. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about that today. So just to be real clear, when I say dependence today, what I'm talking about is being dependent on the Holy Spirit for like the power and the love and the faith that we need to actually love and serve and obey Jesus and one another. So that's what we're talking about today. And so we're going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to give you guys a little bit of a taste of my own life and journey with the Holy Spirit before we dive in to what the scriptures have to say. So I was born I'm Puerto Rican. I was born in Puerto Rico, which means that we're all Catholic, pretty much, about 99.9% of us. So I grew up going to Mass every Sunday. But I ended up, like, after about 20 years, I'd say I was probably, like, nominally Catholic. If you had asked me, like, does God exist, I would have been like, yeah, probably. He probably exists, and assuming he does, like, he's pretty hands-off. I mean, look around, pal. Look at this world and how things are going. That was probably my perspective, and honestly, if you had really pressed me, you would have found out that most of my theology was based on the movie The Exorcist. Just to be clear, this is not an endorsement of The Exorcist. Not asking you to watch it. I'm just letting you know where I was at that point in time. And I remember telling my dad, and my dad was also deeply impacted by The Exorcist. I remember telling my dad, like, Dad, I'm going with my friends. It came out in theaters. It was originally, you know, whatever. It came out again in theaters, and I was like, Dad, we're going to go watch it. All my friends in high school. He was like, what'd you say? I was like, Dad, we're going to go watch it. And he's like, oh, no, you don't know? I was like, don't know what? He's like, oh, sit down. Sit down. So like, it was 1973, Christmas time, and I went and I watched that movie, The Exorcist. Do you know what happened to me? And I was like, Dad, I don't know. No, like, what happened? He was like, I slept with the light on for 3 months. 3 months. And I was in college, okay? My fraternity brothers, they all knew. They all knew. And I was like, Dad, look, that was the 70s in Puerto Rico. This is 1999, Orange County. We're sophisticated. Kids, it's like, we'll be fine. And he's like, don't say I didn't warn you. And I was like, all right, Dad. So what happens? I go watch the movie. Do you know what happened to me? I slept with the light on for 3 months. And then I needed like a month of sleeping on my brother's floor to transition back to my own room. So I remember one time I was sitting there in my bedroom while this was all happening, and I heard like scratching in the walls at 3 o'clock in the morning, and that's like in the movie. And I was like, I just remember thinking like, oh my gosh, I want to call my priest. So I was like, Padre, you gotta come over. Bring some of that holy water. We'll douse its satanic fervor. bring some of that incense. We'll smoke them out. But anyway, that's all to say, I was deeply influenced by pop culture and television. That was like my spiritual formation as a child, primarily. Then I went to college, and so then I went through like a wild charismatic phase. Anybody ever been there? Yep. I got a few. Thank you for being honest. I went to USD. Any Toreros in the house? We got two. Awesome. Olé. So there, like, I heard the gospel. I heard the good news about Jesus, and I made some Christian friends, and a few of them were charismatic Christians. And for those of you who are not familiar with what it means to be charismatic, it just means that the charismatic Christians believe that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to every person to minister to each other. And they're usually pretty, it's like kind of like, it's like that, but it's like anything goes. So it got a little wild at times. These dudes like loved Jesus and they were passionate, but oh man, it got weird sometimes. I remember one time I was coming back home from a Bible study and with them, and they pulled off, it was at USD, and they pulled off and they're like, You want to pray to be filled with the Spirit? And I was like, sure. I wasn't a Christian at this point, side note. So this was like kind of strange. So they prayed for me right there, and then all three of them at the same time start speaking in tongues, just instantly. And so they're just going at it, like, blah, blah, blah. And I'm just like, oh, well, what is happening? So looking around, like, what's going on? It's like, this guy sounds like he's speaking Russian, this guy sounds like he's speaking Farsi, and this dude sounds like he's speaking English. And he's like, that's because I am speaking English, silly. And I was like, how did you know? I'm just thinking that. I didn't even say that out loud. He's like, well, the Holy Spirit gives me knowledge into things that are happening. And I was like, oh my gosh, like, guys, just need to chill out. This is too much. Which is like really, really intense, you know, kind of like over-the-top spiritual stuff going on. And I didn't know like that they loved Jesus and they really meant well, but it was just kind of like, it almost felt like we were in a car, like driving really fast with no seatbelts on. And it was just like, oh my gosh, we're about to flip this thing. Like at any point in time, spiritually, there's just like all sorts of stuff happening. So I got a little burnt out on that. I became like a Christian, and then like I kind of took on their practices and kind of started doing what they did. And eventually I got burned out. But there was like some funny stuff that happened too. I'm a little out on time, so I'm not gonna share all the stories. But needless to say, it was a wild time. It was a fun time, but it was also a very draining time because I've always felt the need to have like something going on, something spiritual happening, something interesting happening like all the time. So, kind of went from like nominally Catholic to like kind of wild charismatic, and then last sort of like the third phase of life, I met a coworker of mine. I worked at a law firm, and my coworker was all about the Bible. So my coworker was like, bro, it's okay. You don't need to have any crazy experiences. Like, you need this. You need the Bible. And in the Bible, you can actually read that Jesus loves you, and it's not based on how you're feeling in this moment. He did something for you 2,000 years ago, and that's what defines you. That's what, like, makes you, that's what makes you a Christian. Like, it's not all the things you're experiencing. And so that, for me, was actually, like, great news at that point in time because I was, like, kind of burning out on the charismatic stuff. But then what happened? I like get excited and I'm like, yes, like Jesus, you're so good. I feel so free from having to like experience stuff and just live in like kind of like this chaotic ride. And my coworker's like, put your hands down. You're not a charismatic anymore. He's like, it's kind of like, yeah, it's just like, oh my gosh, is this happening? That's kind of my thought is like, can I not get pumped about this? Uh, he He was great, but like, man, he just loved talking about like guys that died in the 1600s and talking about theology. This is like everything was like everything was theology, the Bible, and then like 16th century Holland. It was like those were his big things. Like the church that we went to looked like it literally had been built in the 16th century, and it had been like ripped out of Holland and like planted into East County, San Diego. It was like really. It was probably like warm and welcoming back in the 1600s, but now it's just like it's cold. Like literally, it's freezing. There's no insulation like in the walls. So like I learned a lot, but it was just kind of dry. Like I don't know if that makes sense. It was just kind of like stuffy and dry, and like there was no experience whatsoever. And it could get a little bit silly. So I got into this space where I was like, I feel like I've swung from like one extreme to another. It's like anything goes, and like. Tightly controlled, kind of stuffy, like, environment, and then, like, about, I don't know, 4 or 5 years later, my wife, Heather, and I discovered Restored. So, like, we walked in the door, and I started hanging out with Andy, and with Brad, and with Tom. Brad and Tom, for those of you guys that don't know, were the elders, the original elders here, and they kind of, like, gently just, like, showed me that you can actually be all about the Bible and be all about the Spirit at the same time. So that's what we're going to talk about today. It's sort of like, what are we as a church? And so we want to be all about both. And so I feel like if you're here, you're probably in one of those camps. Maybe you're here and you're kind of like open to anything, spiritually speaking. Maybe you were like me and you just hear something on TV or in a book and you're like, yes, yes, yes. You like food. You like traveling. As soon as you hear about Eat, Pray, Love, you're like, what? Tell me more. I want to know. Or if you're really big into success and you know what you want to achieve, and you hear about The Secret and you're like, if you can believe it, you can achieve it. Tell me more. I can get into that. And it's kind of like whatever is out there, like you want to grab and take. I've been there. I understand that. Or maybe you're here and you're skeptical and you're just kind of like, this stuff can be faked. All this spiritual stuff is, you like watch documentaries or TV shows about how this stuff can be faked, and there's televangelists that swindle people, and you're just kind of like, I don't know if I want this. Or maybe you're here and you've had like a charismatic background, an experience. Maybe it was good, but like it's kind of left you kind of like in a space where you always feel like you've got to be experiencing something or feeling something. Or on the other hand, like maybe you're here and you're just like over it. You're like, I can't, I tried to be this, I tried to live this way, but I just got burnt out. And I felt like I either had to like exaggerate what was really going on in my life, or I had to live as though I was like lesser than these other people that are experiencing stuff all the time. So no matter where you're at, or maybe you're here and you're like my coworker, you love the Bible, you're all about the Bible, but you're kind of like, you know, potentially embarrassed about like the charismatic excess that's happening, that's happened, and you're kind of like content to read the Bible, to pray, and you feel like kind of in control, like everything's going to be okay and predictable, but then you read this book, right? And in this book, this is like the most spiritually like rich book that's ever been written. There's all sorts of stuff going on here. If you just read it through, we were reading in CBR, like our community Bible reading, the reading that we do together. We read through Acts. Does anybody remember what happens with Philip in chapter 8 of Acts? He vanishes. He teleports by the Spirit. What do you do with that if you're just into the Bible and reading it, but you don't want to experience anything? And now I'm not saying that kind of stuff is going to be happening all the time. It's not. But there's a lot of supernatural stuff in this book that happens all the time. Maybe not as flashy as that. How do you read this book and actually do it, you know? If you don't have, like, any grid for, like, supernatural experiences or for the work of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? It's really tough, isn't it? Or maybe you're here, and I think this is probably maybe where, like, a lot of us are. You're like me when I walked into Restored. Like, you're open to the gifts of the Spirit. You're open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do, but maybe you're not actually practicing the gifts of the Spirit. You're not actually seeking to pursue them in your life currently. And I want you to know that no matter where you are, like, you're welcome here. This is a safe place to process through the Holy Spirit and how we relate to Him. And today we're going to take a look at what kind of church we want to be. We want to be a dependent church. And we want to be a people that are dependent on a relationship with the Holy Spirit to live and do life together. So we're going to look at what it looks like for us to be a dependent church today. So I have 3 points today. If you're taking notes, here are my 3 points. One, We're a word and spirit church. Two, we are an orderly and open church. And three, we're an inviting, not awkward church. So word and spirit, orderly and open, inviting, not awkward. And by that I mean like how we practice, how we actually do church. So obviously when I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, there's so much that we could say about the Holy Spirit. We cannot cover it all today. My time is ticking down. I know I don't have all the time in the world to speak. So for today, I just want to be clear. We're not going to cover everything that we could cover. We're really going to focus in on our relationship with the Holy Spirit, how we want to depend on him to do church. So we're going to talk about church planting. We're obviously a church planting church. We're going to talk about that tonight at Vision Night. Again, another plug for you guys to come out to that. But we're going to listen to the Spirit as we plant churches. We're going to listen to the Spirit as we love and serve one another. And we want to listen to the Spirit as we make decisions. So that's what we're going to be primarily talking about. So we're not going to focus as much on how the Spirit transforms our character. But I do believe as we get after these things and we pursue these things, the Spirit does transform our character. That's going to be a part of it too. But we could do a whole series on like how the Spirit changes us. And I hope that we do touch on that more in the future. So does that make sense? Kind of where we're going? Okay, cool. So first, we want to be a Word and Spirit church. Word and Spirit. So turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. We're going to have them up on the screen as well. So in this passage, the Apostle Paul, we're going to be hearing a lot from the Apostle Paul this morning. He was an early church leader, and he was writing to a church in Corinth and that was basically obsessed with preaching and rhetoric. Like, they were all about, like, good preaching, good teaching, style. They were basically, like, picking their favorite teachers and preachers and kind of, like, forming cliques around them. So it's kind of like I'm a Matt Chandler guy or I'm a Tim Keller guy. You know, if you guys aren't familiar with it, they're just, you know, famous, well-known pastors. Like, I'm really into so-and-so, I'm really into so-and-so, but that guy sucks. You know, like, that's sort of the mentality that was kind of taking over there. So Paul basically wrote these words to correct that mindset. So in verse 1, he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul's like, guys, you do not need a superstar preacher. You need somebody to tell you the good news about Jesus, okay, that he was crucified for you, that he's died, that he was raised for you, that he gives you new life. And you need the Spirit to make that news real to you. That's what you need. You don't need incredible preaching. You need Jesus and the Holy Spirit to make it real. Are there any gardeners in the room? Not one? John Dennerick, awesome. Couple, okay, Eddie. Great, so I'm gonna ask a question. This is interactive, so you can answer, even if you're not a gardener. What happens if you take seeds and plant them, but you never water them? They don't grow. What? They don't grow. Nothing, yep, that's what I was looking for, nothing. All right, so what happens if you water the soil but never plant the seeds? Mud. No, all those are right. Mud. Okay, but what happens if you take the seeds and then plant them into the soil and then water them? They grow, right? Simple, right? And that's in San Diego, it's like sunny 300 days a year. So that was baked into that question, but thank you. Yeah, we need the sun too. You just ruined this analogy. So we need seed and we need water. And really, like, the Bible kind of, it's a little cheesy, but like we need like the seed of the gospel, like kind of planted into our hearts, which is like soil, and we need the word, like the nourishing of the water of the word. Like, that's what we need to grow. And so we want to be all about that. We want to be about the word and the Spirit and Son, apparently. The Son, the S-O-N, capital S, Jesus. So as a church, we don't believe in just preaching the word or just depending on the Spirit. We want both. We really believe, like, you can have your cake and eat it too in terms of the Word and Spirit. You don't need to choose. They totally go together. So here's the thing. If you've been a part of church for a while, or if you're new or you've been a part of church for a while, some things you need to know. First, like, all Christian churches are about the Bible. All Christian churches teach out of this book and make a big deal out of this book, or they should. So that really isn't, that's not controversial. The Bible's our authority. That's what kind of, one of the things that unites us as Christians. And it's sort of like the final, has the final say on all matters of like life and doctrine and everything else, right? Now, where do we differ amongst churches a lot? In terms of how we actually view the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit impacts our lives and how we minister to one another. Does that make sense? A lot of agreement around the Bible, very little agreement around the Holy Spirit, the person of the Spirit, which obviously impacts how we depend on the Spirit, right? If we have a different view of like what the Spirit is doing in the world, we're going to depend on him differently depending on what that view is. So, very quickly, there's three main perspectives in the church today on the Holy Spirit. So, here are the technical terms, and I'll define them. One is a cessationist, two is a charismatic, and then three is a continuationist. Okay, so first one, cessationist. Cessationists believe that most of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so again, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church. That's pretty clear in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit gives us gifts so that we can minister to each other and build each other up. Does that make sense? So they're in the Bible. They're really pretty clear that they're there. Cessationists believe that most of the gifts, especially the supernatural ones, are no longer needed for today. Sort of like, we need the Bible. That's what we need. This book is closed, it's sealed, we don't need those supernatural gifts. That's sort of like the perspective that cessationists take. So especially like prophecy, miracle, and prophecy I mean like we hear from God and we speak his words. That's what prophecy is, that's what, how we define it. Miracles, self-explanatory, or tongues like speaking another language. Cessationists believe like those are no longer for today. And that's usually the case for most Reformed and some evangelical churches are cessationists. So that's one. Charismatic would be the second one. So charismatics believe that all the gifts of the Spirit, especially the supernatural ones, are still for today. And typically, they kind of accept like anything. It's sort of like anything goes. That's sort of like the more charismatic position. And then the continuationists believe that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament continue, and we want to pursue them biblically. According to the guidelines in Scripture. So essentially, as a church, we are continuationists. So that's so that means that we believe that all the gifts still exist and we want to pursue all of them. So if you're here and you do want to pursue the gifts, like we want to do that too. We just want to do it biblically. So that's really like our position as far as the gifts of the Holy Spirit go. And really like in that position, it comes from Scripture. We think it comes from Scripture. Ephesians 4, verses 11-12 and 13 says this. It says, and he, and this is Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the Spirit and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus. So has the church like attained the full measure of the stature of Jesus? Are we like fully mature? Like, not a chance. There's no way. Now, do we still deal with like false teaching and struggles and lack of maturity in many ways? Like, yeah, we do. Paul actually talks about false teaching in the next section, that passage. And it's like, we're still dealing with all of these same things. We haven't matured. We haven't made it. And so we need all of the gifts the Spirit gives. We need prophets. We need evangelists. We need all of them. We need apostles, all of those things. And we really believe that we need them all to become more like Jesus. So if the goal is to become more like Jesus, we need all of these gifts functioning and operating together as the Scriptures give guidance and help us to actually do that well. We need everything. We need them all to grow. So like at best, if we don't pursue these, we're going to be like stunted. We're going to be like, sound like if the Bible gives the analogy of like the church is a body, right? And the body has all these different parts. Like why would you just want an arm and a leg? Like this is going to get old. You're not going to get very far or run very fast. Like, you want the whole thing, the whole body, like, going together and working. I don't know why you'd want to, I don't know. I know why. We'll talk about why it's easy to get into a space where you wouldn't necessarily want those gifts. But I do think, like, we're going to stay, like, immature if we don't pursue all of them. We'll be, like, kind of in, like, that awkward, tween stage, like, preteens. It's like we're going to be ragingly insecure and we're going to wear headgear for the rest of our life. Like, nobody wants that. I know it's fine for a season, but like Let's grow out of that. So what does that mean? Long way of saying, like, if you're here and you dig theology, we do too. We want that. Like, if you like books, we like books too. We want to learn and we want to grow in the Word. But if you want to listen to the Spirit and be ministered to, receive the good gifts of the Spirit and minister out of that power, we do too. That's all that means when we say we're a Word and Spirit church, and we just want to do it biblically. That's my first point. Second point, we want to be orderly and open. We want to be orderly and open. So Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. So what's happening here? This is a church that's gathered together seeking God. It says this in verse 1. Now there were in the church of at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Then Barnabas and Saul went and proclaimed the gospel. So as a church, we want to be orderly. Okay, we want to plan and strategize gospel work. When we plant a church, we want to be really intentional about that. We don't want to be haphazard. But we don't just want to be orderly. We also want to be open to what the Spirit has to say. Because as we can see in this passage, the Spirit can actually provide direction to the church directly on decisions that we have to make, especially when it comes to church planting. They were starting a new gospel work, and the scholars say like that the Spirit spoke, he probably spoke through prophets. They were prophets in that church, and he's probably speaking through the prophets to give guidance and direction. And so so that means that we as a church, we welcome the Holy Spirit's guidance in making decisions, and which means that we want to know when he's speaking to you. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. If you are praying and you're asking him for wisdom and direction for us, like, we want to hear when you feel like he's saying something, because it could change everything. We have like one example of that, and some of you guys will know this story, but Brad Sarian, who is now the lead planter of Restored Los Angeles, he's going to be there tonight, by the way, at the Vision Night. He's going to do like a whole thing on what's happening at Restored LA. So how many times can I plug Vision Night in one sermon? I think that's three. So Brad came here, and the goal was to always have him plant. He was always going to go out and start a church. There were two questions. When is this going to happen, and where? But we didn't know. And so as a church, we were praying and thinking through that. And then Alicia Aiken, back then Alicia Park, was praying. I don't know why I said that. Alicia Aiken. Sorry, I feel like I called you Alicia Aiken once, and Aaron, he's downstairs. Just a bug, Aaron, but he's not here. So anyway, Alicia Aiken was praying, and she's like a prophetically gifted person, and she listens to the Spirit, and she shares like what she feels like he's saying, and it's really usually very helpful. And so she was praying, and she felt like she got a little picture of a woman who was pregnant, okay? And she felt like in the picture, the woman was Restored Uptown, and the baby was Restored, what's now Restored LA, but the church plant. And anyway, as things unfolded, she realized, like, if that baby is born too soon, what's going to happen? It's going to endanger the mom, and it's going to endanger the baby, right? It's going to be bad for both. And so she felt like, hey, that might be something for the church. That might be something for, like, Brad to know and to be aware of. And so she came, and she shared it with the elders, and the elders at that point, like, prayed through it and thought through it and realized, like, yeah, we think this is for Brad's church. So that affected the timing of Brad's church plant. It actually impacted in a deep way, like, what happened. So thanks to Alicia, we're not talking about Restored La Mesa or Encinitas or whatever. That's, like, the spots Brad was thinking about. We're talking about Restored LA. And the Holy Spirit, like, worked through her to help us with that. And now Brad's got a healthy, growing church in Los Angeles. So we're open. So we want you guys to listen and to pray and to bring things to us. It's very, very important that you do that because the Spirit may want to speak through you. So last point, we want to be inviting, not awkward. Inviting, not awkward. Here's the thing. We're not talking about awkward in terms of personality or jokes because that's a guarantee. We will be awkward. I will be awkward. Yeah, that's just life. We're not talking about that. We're talking about how we run our meetings and how we welcome people into the church. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 to 33, and then 39 to 40. So this is, again, the Apostle Paul. He's actually addressing the Corinthian church about their meetings when they gather together. He's like speaking into that. He says, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." So the church in Corinth was really gifted. Paul says that at the beginning of the letter. You guys have all the gifts going. So it's a very gifted church, but it was a church that was kind of immature. So people were using their gifts to like make to feel like they're a big deal, and to kind of like build a platform. It's like, I'm a big deal. I'm Mr. Prophet or whatever. I'm Mr. Evangelist. And so they were they weren't doing things to necessarily build each other up. They were like building themselves up, if that makes sense. And so so he says, let all things be done for building up. So it's not about you, but use your gifts for the sake of other people. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Why does Paul say this? Because if everyone speaks in tongues in a church gathering and no one interprets, somebody's going to walk in off the street into our gathering and say like, oh, it looks like crazy moved into town and like made its home here. These people are all insane. Which is kind of how I felt when I was in the car. And all these dudes were like speaking in tongues. I was like, what is happening? So if we do that, people are going to walk into this church and think, what's happening here? So Paul's like, no, that's not okay. Paul actually cared deeply about how people felt when they were in our gatherings. He wanted them to feel welcomed. And he didn't want the church to be like unnecessarily awkward or uncomfortable for people who are new. Does that make sense? So we want to be that same. We want to be inviting and not awkward. And it says, verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirit of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And then verse 39, so my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Okay, so Paul is not a cessationist, as we can see in this passage. Like, he believes the gifts are all there and that they're working. At the same time, he's not a wild charismatic either. He says again and again, let everything be done for the building up of other people and do it in a decent and orderly way that makes sense to people so we can be welcoming and warm. So as elders, Royce, Andy, and I, we want to do everything the New Testament talks about. So we want to make this a place where we don't want people to feel uncomfortable unnecessarily during our gatherings. We want to remain like completely focused on Jesus and at the same time completely focused on what the Spirit wants to do, but just in a way that makes sense to people and is in line with the Bible. Does that make sense? So we're not all going to be prophesying all over the place. Like, we will do prophecy, and that's obviously something that we have done, and we're going to do it today, but it's going to be orderly. And if you have something, we'll weigh it, we'll test it. And if we think it's for the church, we'll do our best to share that with you guys. So last thing I want to talk about real quick is a couple of reasons why we miss the work of the Spirit in our lives. You may be sitting there thinking like, oh man, this is cool or this is interesting. I haven't really experienced this before. Like, what sorts of things could potentially keep us from experiencing like freedom? Sort of like walking not in the in neither like the cessationist side or the charismatic side, but like walking through like a more like balanced biblical approach to the Spirit. And I think one thing that can easily become an issue is approval. It's like we want people to like us. I think that's pretty normal desire, but it can get out of hand, and when we make that what we're all about, it can really impact our lives. And one of the ways that it can impact our lives is that we feel like we have to have gnarly supernatural experiences all the time to impress people and to be like, oh, look at how spiritual I am, and feel accepted by God or by people. And this is like, I feel like this is actually fairly common. And I've part of my story is this too. I remember one time I went to a meeting, like a church meeting, and one of the things that was happening in sort of like the kind of wilder charismatic circle that I was running with was that during the meetings, people would report like, being like enveloped in a cloud, and then they would like come out of the cloud and they'd have like gold dust on their hands and on their shirts. So I remember one time, and this never happened to me, and I was like, why not me? I want this. And I remember one time after the meeting, nothing happened, and I showed up, I went back home and I was brushing my teeth. Like, couldn't have been any less of a spiritual thing. I was just brushing. I'm kind of looking in the mirror and all of a sudden I see like a glistening. And I'm like, oh my gosh, it's gold dust. And I just start like looking at my shirt. And I'm like, is it gold dust or is it glitter? I don't know. What is it? And so then I start taking like pictures of it and like texting my friends. Like, what do you guys think? Is this gold dust or is this glitter? And it was just like this. And then we talked about it. It was like a text message, long message chain. But at the end of the day, it was kind of like, we're not talking about Jesus. We're talking about gold dust or glitter. Like, I don't know. I don't know what it is, but could be gold dust, sure. But like, have we lost sight of Jesus? Have we lost sight of the fact that like, I don't need gold dust to validate me? I don't need some supernatural experience to validate who I am as a person. Here's the reality. The Holy Spirit, if he's at work, you know what he's doing? He's pointing us to Jesus. That's what he does. John 15:26 says this, and this is Jesus talking about the Spirit. He says, when the Helper comes, that's the Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit talks about Jesus. He lifts Jesus up. And then it says in Romans 8:15-16, it says, this is Paul again talking to believers. He said, you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Okay, and that Abba is like, it's like Dada. I have a 2-year-old son, Josh, and Addie, actually, too, my 1-year-old, they call me Dada. That's what it is. It's like the most intimate, Abba is like, yeah, it's just like saying like Dada. It's very intimate, very close. And the spirit allows us to cry out, Abba, Father, to God. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If you believe in Jesus, God loves you as a son or a daughter. And the Spirit wants to make that tangible to you. And Tim Keller says this about this passage. He says, when we cry out to God as Abba or Daddy or Dada, the Spirit of God somehow comes alongside us with our spirit. It gives us assurance we truly are in God's family. There's a lot of debate about the nature of this testimony, but it appears to be an inner witness of the heart, a sense that, yes, God really loves me. Tim Keller is a cessationist. That's probably why there's debate for him. It's probably not like that. There could be like some scholarly debate, but it's like, how many of you guys have felt like the tangible love of God? This isn't something that necessarily happens every single day of your life, but moments where you've just felt like, God loves me and I know it. That's what the Spirit does. He actually helps give us confidence and assurance that we are loved. So we don't have to use the Spirit's gifts to actually make us feel like we're approved of or loved, like we already are. That's the beautiful thing about the Spirit. So if you want more of him, he's actually gonna remind you that you're loved already in Jesus. This morning we were at a prayer meeting upstairs and we were praying for this message, and a few of you guys just prayed for me that like I would remember that Jesus loves me. And I'm not like trying to build my identity around how well I preach or whatever. And that was so helpful. Like that was the Holy Spirit, I think, speaking to me in that moment, reminding me like, it's okay. You can bomb today. Like you could preach the most boring sermon on the Spirit ever. But the reality is like, Jesus still loves me and he's doing that. He's like making that real to me and it's okay. And that's freedom. Like that's how we like find freedom. One more thing I think that causes us to like lose sight of the work of the Holy Spirit is that we want control. Some of us want, you know, we don't want messy. We don't want a messy church experience. To be clear, I don't either. I'm not like big into mess and wildness. I've already had enough of that. I've had my fill of crazy as far as church goes for One Life. But here's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8, 9, and 12. He's talking about the gifts, again, of the Spirit. He says, as for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Okay, so all of the gifts of the Spirit, all of them, even the non-controversial ones that everybody agree on, like teaching and shepherding, they're all in just a taste of Jesus. It says that we know in part, we prophesy in part. You know why? Because Jesus isn't here yet. He's coming back, and he's given us a spirit, but we only know like bits and pieces of who Jesus is. We don't know like the full measure of Jesus, which means that when we practice the gifts, we're doing the best we can, but we just know a little bit. Even the most brilliant, gifted teacher you've ever heard in your life, He only knows in part. He teaches in part, like, based on what he knows. When somebody gets up and shares a prophetic word, they're prophesying in part, which means it can be messy. That's my whole point is, in saying this is, like, it's going to be messy because people are messy. We can't avoid messy. We can try to control it, but the reality is, like, it's impossible to control. But here's the good news. It says in this passage that one day we'll see Jesus fully. We're going to stand face to face with Jesus. I don't know if you guys ever thought about that. Like, one day you'll be face to face with him. And on that day, you're not going to need anybody to tell you about Jesus through a prophetic word. Like, hey, bro, let me share this with you. I got this picture. And like, dude, he's right here. I don't need that. Where somebody's like pulling out the Bible, like, let me tell you about Matthew 27, about what happened when the guard at the tomb like walked in and didn't see Jesus. It's like, no, actually, the risen Jesus is right here. It's cool. Chill out. Put the Bible down. Let's just enjoy him. Like, we're not going to need any of these gifts anymore. It's going to be over and done with. But in the meantime, they're going to be messy. We cannot control that. But these gifts are still God's method and ways for helping us to experience Jesus. So we got to learn to do messy. We got to learn to do messy well, but also not cut ourselves off from God's way of giving us more of Jesus, which is through his gifts. Does that make sense? Awesome. Cool. So Jesus loves us. He wants to make himself real to us, and we don't always experience that. And there's a multitude of reasons. I'm running out of time, so I can't hit on everything. But I'm going to call the worship band back up. And in about 2 minutes, we're going to do a listening exercise.